Okay, if you like, turn your Bibles to Jonah and chapter 1. I have a few one-offs over the January time and then when the year really starts again, we'll get back into Hebrews and finish that off. But Jonah chapter 1, and we will be reading the entire chapter as we go through, and so before we start, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your word and for even the record of this man who you loved and you used despite his unwillingness for a time. And Lord, we pray that as we stop and consider just this well-known passage, that your Spirit will make it new to us, reveal to us things that we may have not noticed or had forgotten. And Lord, I pray that it would be special for us in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Jonah, if you look at the first verse of chapter 1, and then you look at the last verse of chapter 1, you'll notice they start with the same word. It says there in the first verse, now. And then if you look at verse 17, the last verse of chapter 1, it has now. And so it says, first verse, now the word of the Lord. And then in verse 17, now the Lord. The Lord's in focus there. And what we find in between these two nows are the dealings of God with his servant who got on a wrong boat, to say the least. And today what I would like to do is highlight two words, the word now and the word but, that are found in this chapter. The word now is found twice, as I've just pointed out to you, but in between those two nows there are three buts. And I want to see the significance of the circumstances around these words, particularly the words but there. It says there in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying. And here we see with this word now how God's will is revealed. This book starts with a very common statement that's used in the Word of God. When the Lord makes himself or his will known to a prophet. This expression, if you would look throughout the Bible, you'd find that when God revealed his will to Abraham, it was used. When he revealed his will to Samuel and Solomon and Elijah and Isaiah and Shimei, the prophet, and many as well. And so this is often how the Lord reveals his will to a prophet. And this time the Lord spake to Jonah and revealed his will. And we discover that in verse 2 where it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And so this is pretty clear. It's pretty direct. The Lord wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, approximately 400 kilometres away. So it certainly wasn't an overnight trip. But he wasn't going to have a holiday there. As we know, he was to go there and preach. And he was to declare to them God's judgment that was going to come upon them. And so the Lord had revealed his will to Jonah, plain and simple. There was no need to pray about it. Well, Lord, I'll just stop and pray about this for a few months. No need to go and seek out godly counsel in this regard, because the Lord himself had told Jonah. The Lord had told him what he wanted him to do, and that was to prophesy. The Lord had told him where he wanted to do it, and that was Nineveh. And the Lord had even told him when he wanted him to do it, and that was straight away, because it says, arise and go. And so it was very clear to Jonah. Now, for us, on the other hand, knowing what God's will is in many areas of our life isn't so clear, is it? It's not always as clear-cut as that, where the Lord tells us what we're to do and where we're to do it and when we're to do it as well. But having said that, the fact is there are many things in the Word of God that are spelt out very clear and just as clear as it was to Jonah. In fact, when you really consider the Word of God, the Lord has made sure that the most important things for our life are made just as clear to us as it was to Jonah. You know, God has spelled out very clearly how we're to treat Him. We don't have to wonder what He expects. He wants us to fear Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to honour Him. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to put Him before anybody or anything else. Very clear what He wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, and how and where. He's made it very clear how He wants us to treat our spouse. We're to treat them as ourselves. And depending on what side of the fence you are to love and to lead your wife, or you are to love and submit to your husband. He has made that very clear. He has told us how we are to treat our parents. He's told us how to treat our children, how to treat one another. And so there are some very clear things. He's even told us how we're to act at work, where to be honest and to act above reproach. He's also told us how we're to act toward the lost. We are to be blameless in their sight. We are to preach the gospel to them as well. And so I could spend probably the entire message looking at how the Lord has revealed His will to all of us very clearly and told us what His desire is for us in the important areas in life. And so if we're to be honest, God's will for us and how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do has been made very clear to us, just like it was to Jonah in many areas of life. And Jonah certainly knew what God wanted. And it's straight after God's will is revealed to Jonah that we discover our first but. And sadly, there is often a but straight after God's will is revealed to us. And here we see Jonah's disobedience. It says there in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." There was a but the Lord, or now the Lord, reveals. And then we see but Jonah, and he disobeys. So God's will is revealed, and then Jonah disobeys. You know, it's great when you have one of those buts when such and such is tempted to sin, but they choose to honour the Lord. Now, that's a good but. But it's very sad when God reveals His will, but they choose to disobey. And Jonah was told what the Lord wanted, and then we're told that he did the opposite. And I've found that there's not many men and women in the Word of God who haven't got at least one of these buts in their life. Some have many of them in their life. And I've discovered that there's probably not one Christian walking upon this earth today who has not at least got one but of this sort in their life. And often the troubles that many Christians have and the misery that they encounter can be traced back to one of these buts. The Lord says not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but they choose to disobey. The Lord says seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, but they pursue riches instead. And the list could go on where God has made it very clear what His will is, but the Christian decides to go another way. Sometimes the deviation is extreme, like Jonah's, opposite direction. Sometimes it's only slight, little bit, but as time goes on, that deviation seems to be far greater than they realized. It's still a deviation. And I wonder, can you look back on your life and see the buts that have caused you to deviate and the sadness that's come because of that? Well, it's scary when we do this because that's when we force the Lord to act, as we see in the life of Jonah. Because in verse 4, we find another but. But this time it's not but Jonah, now it's but the Lord. And here we see God's chastisement in verse 4. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now we need to understand that Jonah's not merrily going along and in ignorance he gets on this wrong boat. Ah, I wonder which boat the Lord wants me to get on. Oh, I'm not sure. This one. Oh, I don't know which one's going to the place he wants me to go on. I'll hop on this one. And then he's on the boat. Oh, no, I'm on the wrong boat. So God chastises him for making a foolish decision. It wasn't like that. And so often when we're trying to determine the grey things where it's not very clear in the Word of God, we shouldn't think that because out of our sincere heart we're trying to work out which boat we should get on, if we get on the wrong one, out of ignorance, God's going to send a terrible storm. No, He's just going to blow those winds to get us to the right direction because He understands our heart's desire. But when we, out of sheer disobedience and rebellion, get on a ship we know God doesn't want us to get on, that's when the storms start to come. God takes that personally. It's a bit like if you told your child, if you're a parent, hey, I want you to go and take the bins out right away, please. Okay, Dad. And then they go into their room and start playing with their toys. And you go in an hour later, hey, I thought I said to take the bins out. Yeah, I know, I didn't feel like it. I thought I'd come play instead. You know, if you're a parent, you don't say, oh, that's okay, never mind, it's all right, sorry to bother you. You know, you keep going the way, you know, you live your life. It's your life, it's not mine. You don't do that, do you? You take that as a direct offence against your authority and your headship. And so you discipline accordingly. Well, you should, parents, if that happens. Because that is a direct defiance of your authority. And if they don't learn to obey in the home, they won't learn to obey their Heavenly Father. You have to teach them how God acts as well in those areas. But, that's getting off the track. But the Lord takes our disobedience as a direct defiance of His authority and headship as well. And He takes that personally. And He took Jonah's disobedience very personally as well. And Jonah got on the wrong ship that day, and this act of disobedience placed Jonah in a very dangerous position. We're not told how long it took until the storm hit. We're not told if it hit that very night. We're not told if it took a few days or maybe a month. I'm not sure how long it took for the storm to hit. But I can't help wondering what Jonah must have felt like when he was first hopping onto that ship. If he was anything like me, he would have been very nervous, very scared, thinking that as soon as I put my foot onto that ship, it's going to sink right there at the port, you know. And then hop on the ship. Oh, it feels all right. Okay, it's not sinking. Oh, boy, and here we go. You know, I wouldn't go out to sea if I'm disobeying the Lord. I wouldn't go up in a plane either. You know, they're sort of really big heights and scary things. You'd want to be firmly fixed, and then probably a plane will drop on you, you know. But anyway, that's silly to go out to sea or up in the air when you're disobeying the Lord, I reckon. But he did that anyway. And I'm not sure how long, but I'm sure he was scared for a while. Maybe he felt scared at first, and then as everything was smooth sailing, he started to feel relaxed. He must have felt relaxed because he went down to the bottom of the ship and fell asleep. That's a relaxed, disobedient prophet there. He wasn't like nervous, I'm staying up on board just in case I got to jump. He goes down to the bottom and falls asleep. And maybe he began to think that he had got away with it. Maybe he began to think, oh, God's not that fussed if I disobey him anyway. He'll just get someone else. It's not that big a deal. Trying to justify his disobedience like we so often do. Especially if the journey had gone on for a few days prior to the storm hitting. But if he did start to think like this, those thoughts weren't going to last forever. Because we read there that the Lord sent a great wind. It says a mighty tempest. Not just a little storm, but a mighty one. Soon after he got onto that ship. And if there were thoughts that he didn't have to reap the disobedience he had sown, it wasn't going to last for very long. Jonah had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord wasn't happy. And the time between the "but Jonah" of disobedience and the "but the Lord" of chastisement probably wasn't too long. But what I have noticed over the course of years is that isn't always the case. It may have been for Jonah, but it isn't always when it comes to disobedient children. I know many that are still in between the two buts. There was a time when they loved the Lord and they served him with all their soul and heart, but then they chose to disobey the direct commandments of the Lord, and they are no longer living the way that the Lord wants them to live. And at the moment, it's like a breeze. It's smooth sailing. It's like Jonah sitting up on the deck, sunning himself, sipping on a latte or something, you know, and isn't life lovely on this ship to Tarshish? Enjoying the sights and the sounds and the pleasures of sin, of disobedience at the moment. That unsaved husband is a joy to be married to. This party life is a thrill at the time. This great career that is taking me away from the Lord has been very beneficial financially. The only problem is, if they are a child of God, there's a "but the Lord" coming. There is a storm coming, not a trial like often comes to obedient Christians, but this one, if you could see the storm, if you look very hard, you'll see a massive wooden spoon in the middle of it. And it's coming to whack them as hard as the Lord possibly can, or as much as he knows is required to try and bring them around. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 12, if you'd like to turn over there, we know it. It's good to see it again, that if there is no chastisement, well, then you're not truly a son of God. It says there in Hebrews 12 in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth most sons whom he receiveth." No, just checking to see if you're reading there. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Not most, every son. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children, and are not sons." If I, as a disobedient child, or if I disobey the commandments of the Lord and I remain in chastisement, and there is no, if I remain in disobedience and there is no chastisement, that's scarier, because that shows me that I'm not truly a son. We're told that he chastens every son. If there's no chastisement, there's no son. They're not a son or daughter. But it's certainly true that not all chastisement is as swift in coming as it was with Jonah. And I know people that I believe are truly born again, but they are still in between the "but" their name and "but the Lord." Some of them have been going on for 10 years. And sure, I'm sure all the nerves of disobedience have gone. I'm sure they think that the Lord doesn't think the way they're living is that bad, because there is no disobedience. And they are convinced themselves they are on the right ship, even though it's heading to Tarshish. But the fact is, if they're saved, there's a "but the Lord" coming. God's word doesn't lie. And I found that often the longer it takes for the "but the Lord" to come, the bigger the chastisement is going to be. It shows that they have ignored the pricking of the conviction of the Holy Spirit so much that their heart has got hardened and seared their conscience. It means that they've been able to dodge a few of the smaller storms where the Lord is trying to get their attention. And so the Lord's hand is forced to bring along a very big storm. I can remember quite a few whacks from my dad. Some particularly I can remember. And I can remember some whacks from my Heavenly Father as well. And if you know there's been a but Jonah in your life, and you're still on that ship of rebellion, and so far it's been clear sailing, be assured there's a but the Lord coming. You've got God's word for that, not my word. If there never comes one, you're not his child. And in our passage we see Jonah was about to get himself one almighty whack as well. But before we look at the storm, I want you to notice the next but that arises in this chapter. There's another but Jonah. We had but Jonah, disobeyed, but the Lord sent chastisement. And then in verse 5 we read, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Get the picture here? Huge storm blows up. There's a mighty tempest. The waves are huge. The ship is starting to be broken up. These sea-hardened sailors, they're scared, which is not good. They're calling out to their gods, which shows that they're at the last resort. They're crying out and they're throwing things overboard. And in the middle of all of this, Jonah is asleep. The sailors were scared. They knew they were in trouble. But this selfish, disobedient prophet was oblivious to it all. And what I've noticed over the years is that quite often this seems to be the way with those in that ship of disobedience. And those chastening storms hit them, and everybody can see what's happening except them. Everybody can see that the reason for all the trouble and the tempest is because of their disobedience to the Lord, but they are oblivious to it all. These sailors had done nothing to cause this storm, but they were stuck in the midst of it, and they could see the ship was starting to be torn apart. But Jonah, the cause of the trouble, the one who needed to repent of his sin, was fast asleep. And you see it so often, there is a parent, could be the husband, could be the wife, and they have disobeyed the Lord in some area, and that their disobedience is causing their family to be torn apart, and the spouse has to suffer, the children have to suffer, but so often the other one doesn't even see it. Young people disobey. The parents have to suffer. The other siblings have to suffer. Everyone can see who is the problem of all the tempest and the troubles in the family except that person. Many church members often will disobey the Lord. They act in the wrong way. They hurt others within the church fellowship. They affect the whole church, and the church is suffering. And everybody can see and know the cause of the problem except that person. They can't see it. And sadly, too often, the cause of so many storms are the last to see what's happening. Families fall apart. People's lives spiral into sin. Churches are divided. Everyone can see the danger but that one person. And when people get like this, they often need the same as what happened to Jonah. The first thing he needed was a wake-up call. It says there in verse 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.'" First of all, Jonah needed a wake-up call. There's a huge storm going on out there. We need to do something about it. You need to get involved in sorting out this problem as well. And often when people are the cause of the tempest around, they need a wake-up call. Hey, see what you're doing and get yourself sorted out. Also, secondly, we see that Jonah was revealed to be the one who is the problem. It says in verse 7, "And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Sometimes people need to be told they're the problem. You know, that's hard to do. to go and say, hey, you see the cause of the problems? You see the problems you're causing? It's hard to take. It's a key verse, though. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you're the one going, remember, those wounds are faithful to them. When you're the one receiving it, remember, that is a faithful friend. And sometimes it's the only way. And this seemed to work with Jonah because we read in verses 8 to 10 this. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. He admitted that he was running, and he admitted that he was wrong. There was a confession there of sin. And then Jonah surrendered to the Lord. We see that in verse 11 and 12. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that my sake this great tempest is upon you. And so we see here that he is surrendered to the Lord. Jonah said, look, I'm the problem. I shouldn't be on this ship. I need to get off the ship. And so I want you to throw me overboard. And that's what they eventually did after they tried not to do it. It says in verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now we should remember at this stage, Jonah didn't know about the fish. He hadn't read the story. He didn't know that there was a second chance coming at this stage. He just knew that he had to get off the ship, otherwise everybody was going to be destroyed around him. And he was willing to accept the consequences that came. He knew that he had to, if he wanted to stop that storm that's blowing around and protect those on the ship, he had to stop rebelling. And Jonah needs to be congratulated for this, because what often stops people from repenting and getting off that sin of rebellion, that ship of rebellion, is the consequences that will come or may come. If I break off with this relationship, what's going to happen? I'm going to be lonely for the rest of my life. If I start to do what's right in my marriage, what's my spouse going to say and think? If I seek the Lord first, how am I going to pay for the bills that are coming in? What will happen if I surrender the Lord? What is he going to make me do? The consequences, the cost of obedience, seems too scary, and so someone often doesn't obey the Lord. What we can be sure of is that the consequences for staying on that ship of disobedience and rebellion will be far greater than the consequences of getting off the ship and putting yourself into the mercy of God. I'm sure that that ship would have been broken up and everybody on that ship would have been destroyed if Jonah remained on it. But Jonah got off and God showed him mercy. And he sent a fish, and that's what we read in the last set, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And that's a wonderful sequence. Now the Lord, at the beginning, revealed his will to Jonah. But Jonah disobeyed. But the Lord chastised. But Jonah was asleep and needed to be woken up. And once he repented, now the Lord showed mercy on him and prepared a fish. And brethren, we shouldn't just sit back and think of Jonah and his foolishness. We should think of ourselves. And I wonder, has there been a but your name, but Jonah in your life? And since that time, it's been smooth sailing. Can I warn you that there will be a but the Lord coming? Chastisement will come. The answer is to get off that ship of rebellion and surrender to the Lord and repent before the chastening hand comes. But if you've left it too late and the Lord has arrived and you're in the midst of the sea, well, the answer is still the same. Get off that ship of rebellion and repent and suffer whatever consequences the Lord so desires and determines that you need. But it's the same answer. Storms are going to come. Sometimes storms of trials and testing, sometimes chastisement. But the storms of chastisement can usually be traced back to a but Jonah, which led to a but the Lord. And if that's the case, at the start of a new year, I encourage you, it's time to get off that ship of rebellion. Repent of your sin. Call out to the Lord for mercy. Take whatever consequences come and start following the Lord so he can use you in wonderful ways like he continued to use Jonah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of Christ dying on Calvary, we can enjoy that cleansing and forgiveness. And I pray that we would enjoy that and not be rebellious in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name.